A reading from Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, we've entered into a new sermon series. Steve introduced it to us last week, Disciples in the Public Square. And it's based on this idea that there are over 50 one another passages in the New Testament, many more throughout Scripture. But the major part of this is that our faith is not an isolated system. It's not just in our home, in our Bible readings, and prayer time, but it's something that we live out in our world, whether it's friend or foe. And so as we have these different interactions, our faith comes into play. And faith, as we talked about even in confirmation this last week, comes from, in Scripture, when it's used, is the Greek word pistis. And it's interchangeable with belief or faith, and they're used simultaneously, but pistis, faith, is much deeper than what we traditionally think of in our English language of belief. So belief means there is an action involved. Knowing something is not as deep as believing something. So for example, we all know we need to get an oil change every 3,000 to 5,000-ish miles if you want your car engine to continue to function. You can know that, but if you don't believe it, if you don't act on it, and you don't get your oil changed, you will no longer have a functioning vehicle. Your knowing has to lead to belief, and belief is action. And so we are called to that kind of level of belief, acting out our faith with one another. You might be familiar with the name Steve Rogers, aka Captain America. He's famous from the comics and the new Marvel movies. And the story of Captain America is he begins as a frail, undersized, impoverished, asthmatic boy deemed unfit for military service during World War II. And he went to multiple draft locations. He tried to get in, but every time he was denied. And all he wanted to do was to serve. He wanted to serve his country. He wanted to serve with his friends. He wanted to make a difference, an impact. And the story, in one sense, is not a myth. It's very true because during that time, many men would go and lie about their age. They would hide physical limitations. They would skirt around medical issues that they had so that they could serve in the military during this time because they believed in what they were doing. They wanted to act. They wanted to live out their life for the sake of someone else. And so Paul puts the same kind of concept of serving in this way as he gives us a charge to serve one another. And this doesn't sound particularly surprising that in the Bible you would find a passage that says to serve one another, that Jesus calls us to serve others. It sounds pretty Christian-y, but the way in which Paul wants us to serve is a product of the gospel that stands in contrast to our natural human behaviors. How do we approach serving in the light of the freedom of a new life in Christ? That's really unique in when you compare it to other philosophies and other religions. And so today we're going to explore the implications of how we serve and why we serve as we read this next passage, Galatians 5. But before we do, let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word, we pray that today as we hear it, that it would transform us and change us deep in our heart, and that we would find ourselves moving from just knowing about you to believing about you. So shape us this day, we pray, and help us to live a life of freedom in Christ. Amen. So we're going to read this passage from the Message. I really like the way it articulates this particular idea that Paul writes about in Galatians 5. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love, and that's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out, and in no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedoms be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are contrary to each other, so that you cannot live at times one way and at other times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of law-dominated existence? Whew. There are two types of life that Paul's getting at here in the biblical view. There's one that is truly free in the Spirit, and there is one that is under a law. And the law is quite broad here. It's not just how we think of giving ourselves rules. It's how we turn our freedom into laws even. We make rules to justify ourselves. We use rules, as Paul argues, to do whatever we want. So we move the boundaries of our freedom and extend them beyond. This is not the gospel of freedom that Jesus taught us. This is verbal gymnastics that we do to justify our actions. So here is the crux. You do not have to do anything to be free. If you follow, if you believe in Jesus. So following here is more than just knowing. It is belief. It is an action that's lived out. It is more than just this quaint little knowing of information. Freedom does not require work. However, as Paul writes this, freedom presupposes, it assumes that we will serve one another. And it almost feels like he's doing back and forth. So why do we do anything? Why do we work? And Paul gets it to it. It's about the motivation. It's about the desire behind who we are. If I ask you the question, who or what is number one in your life? What are the most important things in your life? Most valuable things to you? In this context, it conjures up different ideas than it would maybe somewhere else. But we typically come to the idea that, well, God, our family, our spouse, our children. It may go as far as our possessions, our work, how we give ourselves meaning in those ways. And we attribute high value to those things. And so we act, we work, we serve out of those capacities, out of those desires, those places that are most important to us. And at the end of the day, Paul sums it up as motivation of the self. That's why when Jesus teaches about the greatest commandment, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Paul brings up and serve one another with love. And the greatest commandment of them all is to love others as you love yourself. It is a sin-driven, selfish desire at times. But Jesus transforms that. It's reshaped. It's changed in the light of the gospel. Because we all know how to love ourselves. We know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to get what we want. And the idea of freedom, though, when Paul talks about it, it's not that we would feel more guilt, that we would feel really bad about the things that we love and the people we care about. True freedom, as Paul treats it here, is to serve one another in love, because it's not about you. And under these conditions, freedom actually grows. And so the Galatians here, the Galatians, Paul's writing to them, they're struggling with their freedoms and abusing their freedom. I'm free in Christ, and we have this, I'm free as an American. The Constitution tells me I'm free, and so I can doubly do what I want. That's the temptation that we hear. And we can be ravenous, Paul writes, like wolves, gossiping, speaking ill intent over others, vilifying those who are different from us. And the warning is not only can you grow freedom, but it can also atrophy. It can shrink. I think Tim Keller summarizes it well on this subject. He says, the gospel devours the very motivation you have for sin. It completely saps your very need and reason to live any way you want. Anyone who insists that the gospel encourages us to sin has simply not understood it yet, nor begun to feel its power. The gospel does free you to live any way you want. But if you truly understand through the gospel who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you will ask, how can I love him? And I might add, how can I serve others? See, this is the shift. I live for Christ and it changes me. It changes the perspective of the self. That is why it is Christ who changes everything. See, it's not just an example, but it's an actual transformation of the life that we live. There's no law that says that you should wash someone's feet. But yet Christ the King knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Christ the King willingly went to the cross. He endured the suffering and pain for us. This was not a law, but this was freedom. A power structure here is at play that no one has the expectation that a king, that Jesus would serve, and yet that is exactly in the position in the Christian gospel that Jesus comes to serve. That is where God's true power rests. In laying down his life, Jesus has elevated us. And we are called to do the same. In order to be effective in most situations, we believe we need a special set of skills. And frankly, you do need a special set of skills. If you're a doctor, I sure hope you have a special set of skills and training. If you work in the oil industry, I hope you do your math correctly. If you're an accountant and you're balancing my taxes especially, I hope you're doing that correctly. I hope you have a special set of skills. But when it comes to serving others, when it comes to helping, the skill that we most need is willingness. Willingness. And I've heard it all. I've felt that the very things that you have felt. I don't know my Bible well enough for this. I don't know if I'm a good enough speaker. I don't know if I'm qualified enough. I don't know if I've done enough training. Maybe I should do some more of those classes at the church. Maybe, what if I do something wrong? What if I give the wrong answer? What if I say something or do something and it actually give bad advice or whatever it is? It all really boils down to willingness, to serving others as you would hope someone would serve you. And if we make a mistake, if we struggle in that, that's where our freedom comes in. We can be really, we see a cyclical nature to these problems. The root of these problems is what Paul calls often the flesh, as you read in the New Testament. The key trait of sin, as Paul talks about, is that we have these desires, but it's funny how he uses the word desire here. It's not, hey, look at all these bad things. He says, we over-desire. We over-desire good things. Sin creates in us this feeling that if we don't have X, Y, or Z, then we are incomplete. Whereas the Spirit of God, the gospel, the freedom that we experience in Christ is a giving us a confidence that no matter what we have or what we lack, we are complete. Paul goes on to give us this list of the flesh, of these motivated by self-interest kind of quandaries in Galatians 5. And he goes on to say it this way. He says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is far easier to be self-consumed, self-interested. Paul doesn't really mince his words here. He's pretty clear that it is in our pursuit, if all we're doing is raising up ourselves and isolating others and pushing people away, you will not inherit the kingdom. Could it be that God gives us power and authority to bless others? Could it be that he has given you time to share for the benefit of others? Could it be a simple gift of listening because you are willing? To really grow freedom, there's an important step. It is a pursuit of Jesus, to believe in Christ, to trust in him that opens you to the Spirit, the Spirit's desire to make us like Christ. Ultimately, that's what happens as we are pursuing Christ. As we long to be like Christ, we imitate Jesus. We become more like him. And the cycle of sin, the over desires are broken. God has set you free. So live a life of freedom, not abusing your freedom is one boundary he gives. And the other one is not following the rules to be saved. This is the sweet spot in here, is what he's trying to tell us. You've probably heard this story before from the Chariots of Fire, this famous phrase from Eric Little. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. What the church wants for you, what Paul is desiring for the people of Galatia and the church, what God wants for us is to feel his good pleasure in our life. For you to know that you are loved on your best days and on your worst days, that you are forgiven and made free because of the gospel. David Platt writes it this way. He says, feel the pleasure of not being guilty, of overcoming the grip of sin, of not being enslaved to legalism. Feel the pleasure of living by the Spirit. Feel the pleasure of having access to God, being accepted by God. Feel the pleasure of having a secure future with God, and feel the pleasure of loving and serving one another and your neighbor as yourself. As we conclude, how do we balance freedom? And how do we balance this pursuing of God in a healthy way, in a non-legalistic way? I think one thing that I find helpful as Reformed Presbyterians, I get to throw that out there today and use big words, is that we come out of the Reformation history. In the 16th century, there was these guidelines kind of given to the church. They were the five solas. And I think they emphasize our freedom in Christ and how we are to live. And it all kind of ties together nicely for us. And so the first one is Scripture alone. The Bible is our guide for life. It's our foundation to our understanding of who God is and who we are. And it reveals us the truth of who Jesus is. And then the second one is Christ alone. A relationship with God is made possible only through Jesus by his death and his resurrection. And so we trust in Christ alone. Third, grace alone. Salvation is not dependent on our actions or our works. Freedom. We didn't accomplish anything. This is a gift. And our fourth one is faith alone. We have faith in Christ, not in our works. And then this last one here on faith alone leads us into the most important part of it. This is why our faith is brought into action. This is where it kind of gives the exclamation point. It is for God's glory alone. Everything we do honors God. All that we do is a desire to honor the King, the same King who descended to the earth and served us, and then he descended even lower into death, and then being raised to new life. And so is it our faith lived out in action that we honor God alone. I think these five pillars help summarize a healthy view of these boundaries that we've talked about in God, and we're free to live as agents of grace. Friends, I pray that you would feel God's pleasure today and this week as you serve one another. Amen.